Amen. It is a joy to be here. I am thrilled. Stanford has a very special place in my heart. And I'm reminded every time I come of our Thursday nights when we had also our Christian group on campus. And Margaret was my mentor, like Glenn is for all of you. And every Thursday, it didn't matter what was going on, what final exam I had the next day, what computer programming I was supposed to do that night till 3 a.m. It did not matter. I was going to make a commitment every Thursday night to be at our Christian group, and it made a huge difference in my life to make Jesus the rock of my life during college. And as I say, you know, missionary is reaching out to anyone around us. Every single one of you is a missionary on this campus.
Amen.
This is the one time in your life that you have to study and to be there for Jesus 24/7, right? Before you go off and you have a full-time job and you get married and you have kids, and if you have kids, you don't sleep a lot the first few years, just again. So it's a pleasure to be here. And I hope you're inspired tonight to be a missionary 24/7, anywhere God takes you, on this campus and beyond. We're gonna open our Bibles, those who have them, in Daniel chapter 6. If you don't have one, no problem, because I'm going to read it out loud. We're going to read Daniel 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. And I want you to think of Daniel as this young person serving God, and how he decided not to bow to the ways of the world, but he decided to serve God in a very different culture. And in many ways, Stanford is very different from kingdom culture, as all of us probably know in one way or another, right? Okay, we're going to read Daniel 6. Word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We are grateful to be in this place where two or more gathered in your name. There you are in the middle of us. And we say thank you. We say thank you for the freedom to worship you. Thank you for the freedom to share your word. Thank you for the freedom to walk with you every day fearlessly and in hunger and thirst of your word and your Holy Spirit. We say, here we are this evening. Here I am, each of us, Lord, before you, asking that you would speak to us according to your will and according to our need, our plan, everything you have for us, Lord, established before time began. We are grateful for all that you do, and we give it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you a photo of two different trees that are common in the jungle of Peru.
Oh, one. My computer just crashed. Keep going.
No problem. One is a papaya. You saw briefly, right? How many here like papaya? How many here prefer mango to papaya? So the papaya tree, it's a very interesting tree. It has a pretty big trunk, but it's very, very soft. So a couple machete strokes and the papaya is down. It also has a very small root system. So when the papaya tree grows, and it's often quite a prolific tree, so you have 20, 30, 40 papayas, and where I live, they get to be about this big. I've had papayas this big. So the tree has a tendency to fall over. Any type of windstorm or a big flood, we had a friend who lost his entire acres and acres and acres. He told me every single papaya tree fell down and he lost the whole crop. So the root system of a papaya tree is very on the surface and very, very fragile to falling over. The other tree, which you'll see maybe further on, it's called a renaco. And this tree is enormous. Like, let's say it's probably, you know, a couple meters diameter to begin with, and then it sends down these aerial roots. These aerial roots go down to the ground, but also send up a whole nother trunk, tree trunk. So you'll see, they call it like a forest in the forest, because you'll just see tree after tree after, just a couple feet apart. And so I love to walk through the jungle. I'm a hiker and biker and love the outdoors, which is why I chose Pucallpa, Peru, in the Amazon, instead of Lima, Peru, with 10 million people, the capital. And when I walk out to the forest, and I'll just see a renaco after another after another. A rainstorm comes, the flooding comes, we get some amazing climate change down there. And that renaco, I mean, it has not moved a millimeter. This tree is the most sturdy tree I have ever seen in my entire life. And it's very hard wood. So you take an axe, a machete is gonna do nothing. An axe maybe, but it's gonna take you hours and hours and hours to cut it down. So you can imagine spiritually what type of tree would we like to be? Some storms come in life, you know, test time is coming up, your friend has betrayed you. One thing happens. And what tree do you want to be?
Papaya.
Exactly. So spiritually, to be the renaco and to not be moved by our circumstances, because we know we stand on the solid rock of Jesus. Two nights ago, I got my son up to go to the bathroom, or he woke me up to go to the bathroom. I wake up, you know, twice a night to go pee-pee with the six-year-old. It's great. And then I felt a tug at my heart, as I often do, of God saying, it's time with me. And so instead of putting up an excuse, as I have done in the past, I said, okay, Lord. And I closed the bathroom door, and I got down on a little mat there, and I just had my prayer time. And as sometimes happens in my prayer time, I felt like God was saying, what do you want? And I said, this is what I want, Lord. I want Chi Alpha students to grow deep roots, produce fruit, and fulfill God's destiny for their lives. And the whole day long, and today, I've been saying this to God. I went on a run, then I went on a run with my son, and I just kept saying, God, I want Chi Alpha to grow deep roots, to produce fruit, and to fulfill God's destiny for their lives, over and over and over again. So if you don't remember anything else tonight, remember those three things: to grow roots, to produce fruit, and to fulfill God's destiny for your life. So Daniel is this man who decided not to fold under the pressures of the world. He probably knew this edict was in the process of, you know, these people were kind of backstabbing him. They were the other high officials, and they were like, how can we, you know, get this guy out of his job? He's about to become the one that's over the whole kingdom. And they said, the only way we're gonna be able to do it, because he is a man of integrity, is to get him for what he believes in, his God. And that's when they proclaim this edict, and it's signed, and the king has to follow through on his word, right? And the king doesn't want to, because the king really respects Daniel. He couldn't sleep all night long when he knew he had to throw Daniel into the den of the lions, even though there was no fault found in him. So I want to read a couple more verses, 19 to 23 of the same chapter of Daniel 6, what happens the next day. It says, then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Did God vindicate this man? Yes. God upheld this young man who said, I will not bow my knee to the world. to other gods, to what other people are doing. And as Stanford students, I know there are continual temptations to bow our knees to what is around us. There are people who are sleeping around. There are people who are sleeping in on Sunday mornings instead of going to church. There are people right now who are watching a movie, right, instead of being at Chi Alpha. It is a continual decision making that we do every single day of how am I going to root myself in God? Am I going to have my quiet time, or am I going to go just chat at lunch for an extra 45 minutes? That I've been in your shoes. And no, every single day there are times to say yes to God, and there are times where other people, they are not saying yes to God. I remember for my quiet time, Margaret was always up on me, you know, we'd have these one-on-ones, and hey, I always knew, like, first question was going to be, what'd you read this morning, right? So I knew I had to really be up on the Word of God. It was great accountability. And I realized that getting up early in the morning wasn't my forte, because I was thinking about my next class, the next exam, what's going, where's my bike, you know? A couple of times I went out of class and my bike was gone, right? It was like, I had to find it like way across, it was thrown in the bushes, I went through one step. I have no idea why. People thought they were being funny, it was this big purple bike, right? And so I decided, and at night, I was like, oh, I'll just do it in bed, you know, read my Bible, pray. I was out. So I said, nope, for me, it's noontime. And instead of eating lunch right at noon when everybody was eating, and we had this awesome cook, and I lived in the Roth house when I got back from overseas. And so I said, no, I'm putting aside the eating, and I'm going to this place. There was an abandoned lot that's probably built now, but... And I'd have my quiet time with the Lord there. And I made it consistent every day because I knew it was the best time I could give God. For others of you, it's early in the morning, or it's at night, or it's at a different time. But give your best to God, right? The time you're most lucid, you're most excited about what you're doing, you can put everything away, leave your cell phone in your room, and it's just you and God. So Daniel is completely saved from the lions, and the king is completely relieved, right? He's like, oh, phew, I didn't lose my best right hand. Like, this guy is going to be here to serve. So he went deep. Daniel knew how to pray. He knew how to be in the Word. He knew how to worship the Lord. He knew how to say, God is number one in my life. The other thing, number two, is produce fruit, right? How many of us like to eat fruit? Like, I could have a fruit salad every day. I just love fruit. How many of us like to see a tree that's just laden with lemons, oranges, grapefruit? I love it. I go into Margaret's backyard, she has this lemon tree, and it's only like this tall, but it must have like 100 lemons on it. It's like, how does this little tree produce so much fruit, right? And that's how our lives as Christians should be. Who knows Galatians? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? All of that. What does it look like the life of someone that's full of joy, full of love, full of peace and patience? I had a girl in my freshman dorm. Her name was Casey. She's my best friend to this day.
Successful.
And there was something so different about her life. Other people were partying. They were doing all this stuff, and I was just like, whoa, where did I arrive? I thought everybody here was supposed to be smart, right? So, okay, yes, they were intelligent, but like, choices they were making just seemed way out to me. And this girl was like calm, cool, collected, had great friends. Everywhere I went with her, like to play volleyball, play basketball, on the Stairmaster, I was like, how do you know these people? They're like, hey, Katie, how's it going? Oh, they're in my Bible study. They're in my Bible study. Like, the 10th time she told me they're in her Bible study, I said, can I go with you to your Bible study? She reminds me to this day that I invited myself, right? So I went to this Bible study, and I was like, oh my gosh, these people are so awesome, right? Why? Because the fruit of their lives, right? The joy, the peace, in the midst of final exams, they're just like, hallelujah, and I'm like learning as a new believer, right? Hallelujah, God, please help me. Oh my God, I'm so nervous, right? And I remember one time, I was so nervous before an exam, I didn't know what to do. Then another girl from our group, Nicole, I said, Nicole, I'm so anxious. I don't know what to do. And this is so far beyond anything I can control. And she said, I'll pray for you. I just fell on the floor on my knees. She put her hand on my head and she prayed from Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. All anxiety had gone. My circumstance was exactly the same. I slept well that night and did fine on the exam. The anxiety was gone. It is the act of God, right? The confidence that we have in Him to say, Lord, take this for me. So as we produce fruit, it requires a lot of pruning often. We have a grapefruit tree in our farm way upriver. And this tree, it was the grapefruit. One year I went and I was like, oh my gosh, this gorgeous grapefruit, it's all dry, it's withered. It wasn't producing hardly anything. I was like, let's chop it down and let's plant a new one. And this lady, who's kind of an arborist, comes to plant flowers on our farm. And she's like, oh, no. Who has a chainsaw? And one guy's like, yeah, we got a chainsaw. Yeah. So the guys go up into the tree and they cut off 3 feet all the way around, the outside 3 feet. Completely. The whole tree is like, oh, it looks so ugly now, right? And then she said, build a box around the base. We built a box and we filled it in with fertilizer, just natural fertilizer from our animals and stuff, bark chips, and then watered it. About a year to a year and a half later, this tree was incredible. I mean, just huge, you know, leaves and the juiciest grapefruit to this day, probably I've ever tried. And what did it take? It took pruning, it took fertilizing, it took working on that tree. And lately, God's been pruning me in 3 areas. Laziness, impatience, and resentment. Laziness, because a lot of times God wakes me up between 2 and 3 a.m. And I say, God, I'm so cold here. I'm used to it being 95 and humidity, and I'm freezing. Well, get a blanket, Jennifer, right? That's not an excuse, really, right? So I'm fighting laziness to say, Lord, the hour you call me, that's when I want to listen. I want to be there for you. Impatience, I have a son who's 6 years old, and he tests me on every limit possible every single day. He can jump on the trampoline that Margaret and the Chi Alpha team brought to the jungle for 2 to 3 hours without getting tired. Every neighborhood kid is exhausted after an hour. So this kid, just every day, my patience is fully tested and being pruned. Also resentment, I've had a neighbor who at our farm who burned down a mile of our fencing and did not pay a penny toward repairing the fence. Our cows were passing over, his cows were coming back. I've had somebody burn down our food garden, supposedly on accident, but I'm pretty sure it was on purpose. I've had people kill our mango trees. My son was held up at gunpoint 3 months ago, followed home from the bank by 2 guys on a motorcycle, and as he's driving into our garage, they rip open the truck door and they put a pistol here and they say, you do not want to die today. Give me the money. My husband doesn't speak a lot of Spanish, but he speaks enough to understand that perfectly well. Fortunately, he handed over the money, because people down there, if you at all put up a fight, they will pull the trigger. He gave the money and the man drove off. So this has been an incredible year of being pruned. And in the past, before, when I was a college student, I would have said, well, you know, I probably would have been resentful, been vengeful, etc. And God has taught me so many times over and over and over again now to bless my enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So now we pray, blessing the man who held my husband up at gunpoint, and praying that he comes to Jesus Christ. In college, I was pruned in lots of ways, and I want to share 3. One was my fear of man. I came to Christ, I was so excited about Jesus. It was like, oh my gosh, I grew up like a little bit in the Presbyterian church, a little bit of Young Life, but never got rooted, never made a decision for Jesus. And now it's like, wow. And then I started sharing Christ, and people were like, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And I was like, uh-oh. I started getting nervous. Like, oh, it's like I want to share this, but oh, I'm so nervous to go up to someone. So I had a little piece of paper in my back pocket and pen. Anywhere I went over campus when I had a little time, I'd walk up to someone and say, hey, how are you doing? Can I just have 2 minutes of your time? I have the most incredible news to share with you. And most people would say yes. So I'd whip out my piece of paper, right? It was a blank slate. And I draw the, you guys may have seen the picture where man, and then there's a big abyss here, and then God over here, peace with God, and then there's either hell or sin down here. And so in order to get to peace with God, you need a bridge, right? And I would say, you know, we can't just run and jump over this abyss. We have to have something that takes us to the other side. And I draw the cross of Jesus and say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you can have peace with God. I now have peace with God. Joy, love, and I explain a little more. In all of those times, I don't think one person came to Christ, but I remember one encounter on the steps of Dinkelspiel. Is that how you still say it? Auditorium. And this young man, he said, tell me one more thing. I think we talked for an hour to an hour and a half. And he kept asking these questions. He was so close. I was like, God, all these times you're in gospel, like just one person come to Christ, right? And in the end he said, I'm still gonna think about it. I was like, okay, Lord, I give it all to you, right? But it didn't decrease my passion. I said, Lord, I'll just keep praying. I'll just keep sharing. Somebody else will water. Somebody else will harvest, right?
Yeah.
But the seeds have been planted. Another thing that I struggled with in college was anxiety, which I touched on a little bit, about projects, tests, what was coming up, putting God first. So I had a lot of anxiety that God also helped prune away in my life. And another one was friendships that they weren't like the greatest friendships. Like, conversations weren't very edifying, just kind of a waste of time. Then I started getting attracted to a young man. I was still a young believer. I was like, oh, he's so good looking. He's so smart. And as I have my one-on-one with Margaret a few days later, you know, it's like, this guy I just met, right? I'm like so excited, so attractive already, so fast. I don't know how that happened. And she's like, oh, and then she's like, what do you think she asked me?
Is he a believer?
Yes! Yeah. She's like, oh, is he a Christian? And I'm like, oh, no. I never asked him that, right? I don't think he is because he's never mentioned God. And I don't think I ever had a conversation with him after that. It was just like, whoa, I'm going in the wrong direction. And I just said, nope, if it's to be, someday, Lord, he'll give his life to Jesus and we'll come back. And it obviously wasn't meant to be. So I had some fine-tuning to do. I did start praying then for a husband, and I prayed for 19 years. And I said in college, I am going to pray consistently for a husband, and I am going to wait for the one person God is preparing for me. I'm not going to date around, I'm not going to sleep around, etc., etc. I so believed in my heart of hearts with a big passion every day that God was preparing someone for me. My parents signed me up for eHarmony without knowing about it. I have been through so many things. I've been through criticism. I had three men propose marriage to me and I hardly knew them. Like, it is just, it's wild. My parents were like, come back to the United States. Who are you gonna meet in the Amazon jungle that's taller than your clavicle, you know? It's like, oh my gosh. So, it's just, wow, I got a lot of advice that was not necessarily of God, and I really felt like I was supposed to stay and persevere and be faithful to God. And I did, and my husband did too. He waited, he had never had a girlfriend before. He had given his life to Jesus when he was 4. He said, I almost kissed a girl in college, and I said, why am I gonna kiss her if I don't think I would ever marry her? And so he didn't. And so between the two of us, our first kiss was on the altar in front of all of our guests in Salem, Oregon, almost 8 years ago. And then there came more than kisses, which is great. Only within marriage. And I will tell you, man, if my husband kisses me more than 3 seconds, I'm hoping our kids are not around. And I really, really believe it's because we decided to wait for marriage, right? And college students who have had sexual encounters in the past, all I say to them is I say, you just give your life today, Lord, today and on, I'm going to be faithful to you. And I'm going to be faithful to my future spouse, because your future spouse also is going to want somebody who's waiting for them. So, in what ways do you need to be pruned? There could be lots of things. Foul language, a bad friendship, video games, violent sexual movies, over drinking, same-sex encounters, pornography, too much TV, maybe Facebook, Instagram, all that before you've read the Word of God, depression, eating a lot of junk food, anorexia, bulimia, drugs, not edifying conversations, pride. Recently I've struggled with pride in Peru. I was at a church. We have about 47 satellite churches, 45, 37 of which are in the jungle. And I was visiting a church. There were probably 20 people in attendance of the church. I had gone 2 hours by truck and 4 hours by boat, plus about an hour and a half waiting in the village to get the boat. So it had taken most of the day to get there. And I was in church and I was preaching, and probably a quarter of the participants were sleeping. Another quarter were distracted by kids, and another half were like this. And I was like, God, what am I doing here? I was like, do they know I have a Stanford education? Right? I mean, I'm just being sincere, right? Sometimes we feel like the smallest fish in the biggest ocean, and sometimes we feel like the biggest fish in the tiniest fishbowl, right? And it was just like, whoa, I was so convicted that God was like, if I want you here, you are going to be here. And with what attitude am I going to be there, right? I hope it's with joy that I am here for these people, even though a quarter is sleeping and a quarter is distracted. Whoever is there, if there is one soul there who needs the word I feel like I'm supposed to be preaching, then in humility I need to be where God has placed me.
Amen.
Right? So sometimes it's pride that just eats at us in different ways. And so I humbled myself that night and I said, wow, doesn't matter. Nobody knows I even went to college probably, right? But they know that they need God. And I've been sent to share the word of God. The third part is fulfilling God's destiny for your life. In Romans 2:12-2, it says that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And many times I've said, wow, God, it does not feel always pleasing and perfect to be in the jungle of Peru. It does not feel pleasing when it's so hot and so humid, all I do is sweat all day long. It does not feel pleasing when people are coming to my house saying, I don't have enough money to get to the hospital. I can get a free operation, but I don't have money. My child is crying of hunger. We haven't eaten since yesterday breakfast, and it's 9:30 at night on our front porch. It's just, the need is so great. People who have not been to school. 1 year, 4 brothers from ages 5 to 12, we got into first grade because the parents could not afford the education of their children. They had gotten the 5-year-old through kindergarten and the other kids through kindergarten, but everybody else they'd had to wait. So first grade. So every day living in this reality of extreme need, extreme hunger also for God, fortunately, and saying, Lord, here I am. Your will may not always feel pleasing and perfect, but it is pleasing to God when we obey Him. In Ephesians 2:10 it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I will tell you, you have a unique calling and an awesome calling from God. And what God calls you to do, I can't do. And what God calls me to do, the other can't do. Your calling is so unique. Your destiny is so awesome, so incredible. It would never be worth missing what God has called you to do. And God will call you in different ways. He will speak to you in different ways. He will show you in different ways. For me, my goal was to go to Peru 2 years. I could give 2 years of my life, and then I was back here in comfort zone. I was going to work for my advisor. I was going to travel to Indonesia in environmental work, and I was going to do campus work like Glenn. I love this age. This is turning points. You're making decisions for the rest of your life. And fortunately, God did not tell me, when you get on that airplane, you're going for more than 20 years, right? I may have been Jonah and said, I'm not getting on that airplane. But it's very unique what God has called me to do, and it's very unique what each one of you is going to be called to do. So saying ahead of time to God, here I am, yes, Lord, send me, if that means to, you know, aerospace engineering, if that means to another country, if that means to pastoring, I mean, you guys will do amazing things in your lives. But if you've already made the decision ahead of time, yes, Lord, to what he says, it will make it a lot easier when God comes to you and says, you know, this is where I want you. This is what you're going to do. About 2 weeks ago, I had a very clear dream. My dreams are not always clear, and I don't always remember them, usually because I'm a little sleep-deprived because of two young children. But at the end of this dream, right before I woke up, God very specifically said this. I had finished speaking to Chi Alpha. I knew I was on Stanford, and I knew I had spoken to Chi Alpha. And he said, say this to the students. Do not forget the counsel you receive from the leaders in this place. And I specifically thought of Glenn. But during your years at Stanford, you're going to receive counsel, advice, right? Ideas, questions, etc., from Glenn and from other leaders, right? The worship team is learning about worship. And so don't forget that advice, right? I remember so many things that Margaret has told me, so many questions she's asked me. Of all the letters that people have written to me over the years, I've probably saved 10, and 3 of those are from Margaret. Like, I just have this little file thing, and it says letters, and I have it. Anything she ever writes to me, which is just once in a while, it's right there, because what she says really matters to me. And so same with all of you. Leaders, as they speak to you, retain the advice that they give you. There's a man, I was asked to preach at a satellite church one night, and as I was finishing preaching, I came down from the pulpit, and I felt like I was supposed to pray for people, and fortunately, in Peru, the worship was going, and in Peru, everything so spontaneous, you know, I was just kind of going between the pews, and laying hands on people, and in walks this man, staggering, so drunk, he couldn't stand up anymore, and he fell on his knees. And I walked over and I said, sir, I know you've heard the word of God and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And he goes, right? And I was like, I just take that as a yes. And so I said, repeat after me to receive Jesus in your heart. You know, do a little prayer with him. And he did repeat something, right? The Lord knows. And then I didn't see him again. And I was like, God, I've prayed for so many drunk people over the years. Like, just once, I would love to see what happens, right? Well, a few months later, I go back to this neighborhood to visit and see how the church is doing. And from way far away, I hear, Madre! Right? What does that mean?
Mother,
right? And I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to know this guy. Like, hey, and he comes running up. He's like, Madre, you are my mother. And I'm like, tell me who you are. He's like, I am the drunk man. I fell on my knees. Don't you remember me? And it's like, oh, you're tall. Like, right? I saw him standing up very straight that night. So, and I was like, yeah. I remember you came, he said that night, I gave my life to Christ, I have not had a sip of alcohol since. And these are his words. I used to be the town drunk, and now I am the town evangelist. His words, and to this day, he'll call me, Madre, ¿cómo estás? Every time I'm mother, it's so funny to walk through the neighborhood, and he'll say, Madre, and everybody's like, she's younger, she looks different. Like, so I testify this because in my own life too, I've seen times where I've had something to be pruned, and it hasn't always been a long drawn out process. In college, I struggled with overeating because I had these amazing cooks everywhere, and all my meal plans seemed to be all you could eat. And it was like, oh man, waffles and pancakes and scrambled eggs and whipped cream. And it's like, I knew when I'd eaten enough, and I always wanted to take a few more bites.
Come on.
And it came to the point where I was like, it was a real struggle for me. And I couldn't share it with anyone. I knew people would be like, oh, you're thin, like you have high metabolism, like, right? They probably would have written it off. And I was also embarrassed about it. I was just like, God, I can't have enough self-control to not have another bite of waffles with whipped cream. So I kind of rationalized, like, not telling anyone about it. And I went to this conference with Margaret and heard a speaker on the holiness of God. And I wept for an hour. I mean, some of the hardest crying I've ever done. And I cry kind of easily. But I was just weeping before God. I was like, oh, Lord, I have encountered a holy God. And that day, I said, I turn over to you my addiction to food. Please take it. And he took it to this day. So if there's any rough area in your life and you're just like, I can't deal with this, or it's, you know, temptation to look at pornography, or it's a temptation to whatever it is, for me, overeating. I also used to be addicted to exercise. I was used to 3 hours on the court, any court, lifting weights, anything, but just every day except Sunday, if I did not get a huge workout, I was just like, oh, I'm gonna die. So I also had to give that up to God. So sometimes there are just things we have to give up to God, and you don't have to think, oh, it's gonna be such a long process to give it up. God just breaks it off. He says, give it to me and I'll take it from you. So tonight, as we go back to worship, I would say that corner, but that door makes me so cold. I'm going to be right over here. I'm one of these people that when there's prayer, like, I'm like first in line. We go to a church in Vancouver, Washington, when we're staying in Oregon with my parents. And like every Sunday, my husband goes up and just like, oh, that's my goodness, please, you know, whatever it is. So, you know, there's no shame in prayer, whatever. Lights are dim, doesn't matter who sees you. But also, Margaret's going to be praying for people. If we can't both do it, you know, Glenn prays for people, where's Anthea, etc. So, but we are here to pray for you. If there's, you just need a touch of God, there's something to be broken off, to be pruned. Maybe you've thought about your destiny with God and it doesn't really sound awesome, or it doesn't sound like He has a unique plan for your life. Just tell God, God, tonight, convince me you have this awesome, unique plan, destiny for my life. Maybe you're not producing fruit. You know, you just feel like, gosh, your joy is kind of down, your love, your patience, whatever it is. God, just help me to produce more fruit. You can share what you want prayer for, or you can just stand there and we'll just pray for you. I never told the speaker that I was struggling with addiction to food, but it was an encounter with God. I just said, pray for me. And they prayed for people, and it was broken that day. So we are here to pray for you tonight. Thank you. I love you guys. You are missionaries for this campus at this time.
Thank you.